of my voice by now, Hank, those who were here yesterday. And no, I do appreciate it. I thank you for making time, hey, just coming out again. I know so often we refer to this as the graveyard session after lunch, so, but hopefully it won't be that, you know. So, yeah, I guess for me the challenge was, well, what do I share, you know, because I obviously dealt with a lot of leadership stuff yesterday, and then, as you heard, spoke about being a model church. So I just kind of thought I'd try and pick up a little bit on that, and I don't really have a title for what I want to share this morning, except maybe what the Bible puts as a title, a worker or workman or workers approved of God, you know. So that's really where I want to look at. But before we get into that, and that's in 2 Timothy, I just thought I'd start as in way of introduction in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul writes here and he says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And just that line there, you know, how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. And the question then, I guess, to ask is, well, how should we conduct ourselves? Not only in God's household, but as a result of us being part of God's household. You know, what is the conduct that God is looking for? How are we to carry ourselves? Because the truth is, if we only live a certain way, be it at church or amongst believers, but that doesn't carry through to how we are with people in our workspaces or people out there in the world. And the truth is, we can then be realistically labeled hypocrites. Eh? If we only have a conduct for church life, but our conduct is different in the life of the world. And so there is an expected behavior. There's an expected conduct that God requires of those who belong to him, who are in fact part of his household, because that's the word that he uses here, part of his church. Because it's not just anything goes. It's not like everyone does as they see fit, and we spoke a little bit about that yesterday. And so Paul gives some instructions on how we to live, how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves, obviously in a way that pleases God, but also that is then obvious to everyone else that we are part of his household. Because there is a standard. There is a call that God wants us to live in and to live out. And so let's then go to the passage that I want to unpack this afternoon. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verse 14 through to 26. So if you do have it, it might be helpful just to follow. But if you, in my Bible, it's entitled The Worker Approved by God. And 2 Timothy 2, 14 through to 26. And we're just going to kind of exegete it, look at it verse upon verse, make some comments. But no doubt all of us, the fact you're here is you and I, we want to be workers, not just workers, but workers that are approved by God. Yeah. Workers that have God's stamp of approval on us. Mm-hmm. That we have something of his hand and his blessing and his favor on us because we're doing things the way he wants us to do it. We're conducting ourselves in his household in a way that enables us to be these workers that he's looking for. All right. So let's read here from verse 14. And again, of course, it's Paul. He's writing. It's the second letter to Timothy. Timothy was leading the church, as best as I understand, in Ephesus. And so he writes to him and he says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Now, to understand what these things are, you've got to go back a little bit. So it's obviously everything he said up to now, but specifically what he says two verses earlier in verse 11 through to 13. So if you want to just go back a couple of verses, when he says, here is a trustworthy saying. And I don't know about you, but my ears always prick up when I hear a trustworthy saying. So there's something important about to be communicated. And he says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Yeah, that's quite a statement, eh? If we are faithless, doesn't say he will be faithless. It says, no, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And then Paul goes, says, keep reminding God's people of these things. And the reason is because we need to be reminded, hey? We are a forgetful people. And how often it is we need to be reminded or kept being reminded of what it is that God is saying. And the truth is we don't get it in one sitting. So even me preaching a message this morning on being a model church, this, the chances of getting that in one take are probably zero to little, you know. You know, someone has said history has to repeat itself because no one listens, you know. And I think that's just the reality. And as believers, that's why Paul keeps saying, I remind you of these things, because we are a forgetful people. In fact, the statistics are that you have to hear something 7 times before it truly becomes yours. Eh? And that's a lot. So we often think as preachers, we can say something once and expect everyone to be on the same page as us, because we've been sitting on it, meditating on it, thinking about it. And that's just not the reality, as much as we would like it to be. And so in order to keep reminding others of the things that God is saying, we ourselves need to keep being reminded of what God is saying, okay? For these reasons. And then he goes on and he says, then warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, it only ruins those who listen. I think Paul's saying, don't get caught up with the non-essentials of the faith. And the non-essentials for me are the nonsense of life, the nonsense of social media, the nonsense of others, the nonsense that just keeps bombarding our way, trying to get our attention on things that actually God's attention isn't on. Eh? And that's what he's saying here. You know, don't get caught up in these things about quarreling of words. They have no value. They only ruin those who listen. And I think it's equivalent to what Paul talks about a soldier, you know, not getting involved or not entangling himself in civilian affairs. Mm-hmm. And if we're going to be workers approved of God, we've got to keep the main thing, the gospel, the kingdom. And of course, we've got to keep the main one, Jesus, the main thing. Eh? And so, in essence, he's saying, don't debate, don't argue, don't fight about words, about things that have no real significance or eternal value at the end of the day. Because I don't know about you, but the truth is we can be guilty, hey, of expending our time and energy on things that don't actually matter at the end of the day, hey, or lost, you know. And I think Paul's saying, no, focus on the essentials of the faith, those things that truly do count, hey, and don't get caught up with all the idiosyncrasies or the peripheral, that's the word I'm looking for, the peripheral things of life, of doctrine, and the things. And he says, do your best. Now remember, he's talking about these workmen approved of God, or workers, keep it politically correct, take the man out of it, but you know what I'm saying. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Let me ask you this afternoon, what are you doing to get approved? What are you putting in place that'll put you in good stead to be able to do God's will? Because that's the challenge here. And that's what he's getting at. Because this approving that he's talking about doesn't just happen. You don't wake up one morning approved. Everything's in place. You've got it all together. You're counting for God. No, there's a journey. And so we don't just become these workers who suddenly are able to do God's will or are able to handle his word effectively. It doesn't happen like that. No, there's effort involved. There's hard work. There's training. There's discipline. All of that's required. Why? Because there are no shortcuts to becoming approved. Eh? Mm-hmm. And it's a life journey, you know. But also we can speed up that journey by putting some things in place. So we don't on our deathbed saying, man, I wish I'd put more things in place. I wish I'd been in God's word more. I wish that because I feel so unapproved, you know. And so it's not like you're trying to climb an approval ladder or anything like that. It's no, if I want to be effective for God, then according to scripture, I need to be approved. I need to be someone he can trust, someone who's able to do what he's called me to do Why? Because I've put the hard yards in. I've been diligent. I've worked. I've studied hard. Because that's what it says, do your best. So there's an onus upon us, eh, to do our best. Others can't do that for us. God can't do that for us. Yes, he can help us by his Holy Spirit. But we've got to do the mahi. We've got to put in the hard work. In fact, the King James puts it like this, study to show yourself approved by God. Study to show yourself approved. And that's why to handle the word of truth correctly, or as the King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. The truth is we need to know what it says. Eh? And if we're going to know what God's word says, it's going to require time, it's going to require study. And just in the next letter, Paul talks about that in Timothy, or 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And you'll know the scripture well, where he says, scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that he has the reason why we need to be diligent with scripture, why we need to work hard by getting to know scriptures, investing our time in God's word, is so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God wants us to be equipped, but not just equipped, but thoroughly equipped for the good works that he's called us to do, to be these workers who are approved by him. And so to be thoroughly equipped, can I say we need to build our lives on his word, and we need to build his word into our lives. That's just how it is. Because a Sunday in God's word, or a few minutes a day, is just not going to cut it, eh? No, we've got to let God's word dwell in us richly. And that's what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just visiting you occasionally. Not just kind of a promise box where you pick up a verse and that's your verse for the day and that's enough. No, that might be a good place to start as a new believer. But we've got to grow in our ability to just devour God's word. To allow it to saturate us in every way. All right. It was D.L. Moody who said, the Bible is meant to be bread for daily use and not just cake for special occasions. Mm. And I know, you know, I've been guilty at times of it being cake for special occasions or cake for when I need to preach something rather than it just being my daily bread and the emphasis being on daily. And bread, of course, is what sustains us. It's what nourishes us. And it's the same with God's word. Eh? Or a man shall not live on words alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God that we have in the Logos. All right. Keep reading. Verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Wow. Now we need to hear that in this day and age. Eh? But godless chatter is chatter that God has been taken out of. Whatever that may look like. Mm. It's the kind of chatter that he says eventually leads to spiritual death, to ungodliness. And so don't get into discussions. Don't get into conversations that you know God has left the room.
Mm. Very good.
Yeah.
Very good.
Things like gossip, slander, backbiting, bad mouthing, criticism, whatever it might be. Mm. Let me tell you, we start with that. It's like God leaves the room. Eh? Mm. And it's amazing, those are things that people don't just do or share, but Paul says they indulge in it. They actually get drunk on it. Because that's the effect that it has. Huh? And that's a very dangerous thing. And so he's saying avoid it, stay away from it. And may I even add, stay away from those who indulge in it. Huh? Because it can be contagious. You hang around with gossipers, it won't be long before you gossip it. You find people who are always critical. Next thing you know, I'm starting to be critical. Mm. Why? Because you become often who you hang out with. Yeah. Verse 17. It's all flowing. I'm just kind of starting, but try and get the flow. He says, they're teaching. These people who are into godly chatter, says their teaching will spread like gangrene. Not just their teaching, but their conversation. You know, who they are. And gangrene spreads, eh? Among them are these two dudes, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Now again, you indulge in conversations that God is not a part of, And it won't be long before you too wander from the truth. That's the context here. And so to say what Cole said, be careful who you hang out with. You know, who you're spending time with. Because like begets like. And if you're not careful, it won't be long before you become what they are. Eh? You know, show me your friends and I'll prophesy your future. Mm-hmm. Bottom line, you know. And scripture talks about that in numerous places. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, we want to be workmen approved of God. Eh? That's the theme here. So we've got to be careful about the company we're keeping. But can I say the opposite is also true, that good company and good conversation contributes towards good character. Hang out with people with good conversation, who have good character, and that rubs off on you, you know. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. And so, yeah, choose. I guess the bottom line here is choose who you're going to be spending time with. Because if you choose the wrong people, you could potentially end up having your faith destroyed, as Paul writes about these two guys that were destroying the faith of those because they were tolerating him, them. They were spending time with them. Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. And start doing what they're doing. Now, I'm not saying we isolate ourselves, so please don't hear what I'm not saying. As believers, we've got to be light and we've got to be salt. So we don't want to isolate ourselves. But in terms of those that we are rubbing shoulders with, the key is to make sure that you're influencing them and not them influencing you. Eh? Because salt affects everything it touches and light influences the environment that it's in.
Yeah.
But if we're not careful, like Paul warns here, be careful of those dudes because you're going to end up becoming like them and you're going to wander away from the truth. So it's always in balance. Eh? So we don't become a holy huddle. We don't become monastery mindsetted that we only kind of hang with our believer friends. So we need to be reaching the world, but make sure we're influencing them and they're not influencing us. But then we also need this, where we're able to, as one person sharpens another, as iron sharpens iron, we need each other to sharpen ourselves, to encourage us, to build us up, so that we can be these workmen that God's called us to be.
And because of that, the church has to look different and be different to the world.
100%.
Otherwise, if we like them,
yeah,
we bring the name of God into disrepute.
Yeah, 100%. Which is why Paul was talking about how we ought to conduct ourselves in God's household. But also because we're part of God's household, there's a conduct and a demeanor and a behavior that he's looking for. All right, let's read. Keep reading. Verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation. In other words, he's referring here to the church which upholds the truth. That's what that solid foundation is. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. Isn't that amazing, eh? The Lord knows those who he is. And only God knows that, eh? People can act and do all the right things, but one doesn't always know what's in their hearts, you know? People can come to church out of tradition, out of religion, out of upbringing, because of the social connection, but are they born again, you know? And that's why it says, the Lord only knows those who he is. Why? Because God is the only one who knows what's in the heart of a person. It's not what you see on the outside that determines whether a person belongs to the Lord or not. Eh? It's what's going on the inside. And it's exactly what God said to Samuel when Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel. And he looked at all these people who had this amazing outward appearance. And God has to remind Samuel, man looks at the outward things or the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart, eh? And I've often, you know, said to some of our young people in the church, you know, don't just marry someone because they come to church or because they raise their hands in worship. No, no. You got to know they belong to the Lord, you know? Or even businesses, you know, don't go into business partnership with someone just because they say they're a Christian, you know? What is truly in the heart? And this is what Paul is getting at you, you know? And then he keeps reading. He keeps saying, so he says, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone, excuse me, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. It's okay, my daughter. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, notice they must, not should turn away, not even should attempt to try and turn away. No, must turn away from evil, from wickedness. In other words, anything that is not of God must be done away with. Eh? It must be dealt a death blow, which means then we don't flirt with it. We don't entertain it. We don't kind of, I guess flirt with it, you know, tolerate it. No, we deal a death blow to it. And yes, I know some things can take longer to work out and even let go of. I fully understand that. But the heart and the attitude is to say, no, actually, I don't want anything more to do with that, be it the old way of life or the things that the enemy is continually wanting to harass me and trip me up on. No, because the call is to turn away from everything that is not of God. Eh? And isn't that what true repentance is? Eh? It's turning your back on sin and moving in the opposite direction. Eh?
Sometimes it's turning away from things that aren't sin. They're just not good.
For yeah, God unhelpful. Wants. Absolutely. Yeah. They become a distraction.
So, for example, and I don't know if it fits here, you can correct me, but for example, the Bible doesn't say we can't drink, but it does say don't get drunk.
Yeah.
And I think the other thing is, if you are dependent on anything other than God, then maybe you have to turn away from that. Mm.
Yeah, no, it can be part of that, yeah. Mm. So I guess, you know, the point is, just don't mess around with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't entertain it, because it will come back to bite you, hey? Whatever that thing may be. Mm. This is how Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And because he's a new creation, the old goes and the new comes. And as Cole was saying, don't hold on to the things of the old life, you know. No, let go, because you're a new creation now. And that means sometimes we have to deal ruthlessly with those things that do want to trip us up and get in the way of us pursuing the call of God, or get in the way of our relationship with God and the intimacy that we have with him. And can be things that might not be sin, but for you, they are unhelpful. You know, Paul talks about that, you know, that some things are, they might be permissible for others, but they're not beneficial for you. And so cut them out, get rid of them. And again, I don't want to use examples, because you might say, well, you know, don't put that on me. But, you know, social media, if that thing becomes a distraction for you, best thing sometimes is to cut it out completely, you know. Not that it's wrong or sin, but if it's taking you away from your time with God, prayer, whatever it is, because you're scrolling incessantly and suddenly you realize, oh, I've got to get to work. I haven't even had an opportunity to pray or have a devotion. No, no. Deal ruthlessly with it. And it may not be sin, but, you know, Jesus says if something causes you to sin, you know, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he wasn't talking about self-mutilation here. He just makes sure you... No, he's saying deal with stuff radically, ruthlessly, that gets in the way of your relationship, of you pursuing the kingdom of God first. Eh? That's really what this is all about. Now we're at verse 20. He kind of lays that as a nice foundation. Now he starts to build on it. And he says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes or special purposes, and some are for ignoble purposes or common purposes. Now, I want to say, be the kind of person that Christ can use for his noble purposes, eh? For those special purposes. Don't settle with for the ignoble. Don't get distracted by the wood and the clay of life. Those things that just end up getting burnt up, that just don't count. Don't settle for the mediocre. No, believe that God has something far greater. And so, yes, don't settle for less than God's best for your life. Eh? Because there will always be things out there that seem important, eh? That seem noble. The question is, do they have eternal value? Or are they here today and gone tomorrow? I don't want to invest in stuff that's here today and gone tomorrow. I want to give myself to that which is for all eternity. I want to store up for myself treasures in heaven, not the things of this world. Now, I know that sounds idealistic, and I certainly don't always get that right. But I want to tell you, that's what stirs me. That's what motivates me. That's what brought me into church-paid ministry, pastoral ministry, because I wanted to invest in that which is eternal. I was, before that, I was making crown and bridges. I was a dental technician doing ceramic, porcelain crowns, bridges. And I thought, man, as wonderful as that is for people to have that, it's only for this life. I want to invest in that which is going to last forever and ever, you know. Anyway, that was just me. That was me. I'm not putting that on anyone else. But that could mean different things for you, you know, because you are a minister. We spoke about that yesterday. Every one of us is a priest in God's house. And it's not only for God's house, but it's beyond God's house. It's through the church that we go and be ambassadors wherever we find ourselves. Eh? And that's giving ourselves to noble things. You know, even the fact, wherever you are, wherever you're working, if you are there purely just to get a salary, then I want to say that's giving yourself to ignoble purposes. But if you're there because you know God has placed you there to be an ambassador for Christ, to be light in that place, and yes, nice that you earn a salary and you need to earn a salary, I want to tell you that's when it starts to become noble, eh, in what we do. Mm-hmm. All right.
So, is that last scripture, that one with the noble principles?
Verse 20.
From of where?
Same passage we're reading, 2 Timothy. So we're just working through the passage. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're now at verse 21. All right. And so he says, I'll read verse 20 again, so this is where we get the flow. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. Now, those who cleanse themselves from the latter, in other words, the wood and the clay, will be instruments for noble purposes, for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, for me, this is the pinnacle of this whole passage, this verse, verse 21. Because this is God's intention for every believer. Every believer, for you to become an instrument in God's hands for noble purposes. Not for your purposes, but for his purposes. Why? Because you exist for him. He doesn't exist for you. Eh? Remember, he's the potter. We're the clay. It's not the other way around. Eh? The clay can't tell the potter how it should be, what I should look like, what I should do. No, the potter is the one who fashions and forms. We're just the clay in his hands. Eh? And so this is the intention for every believer. One, that you become an instrument in God's hands for his purposes. Secondly, one that is made holy. Now, we're not only talking about positional holiness here, or imputed righteousness. We're also talking about being progressively made holy. In other words, sanctification. Eh? One who is now living a life to please God in every way. And the truth is, God cannot and will not use an unholy vessel. Now, again, we're not talking perfection here. But if there are things that we know that we are doing, that we're involved in, that we're giving ourselves to, that are contrary to God and his will, it's very hard for God to use you. Because he's looking for noble, holy vessels. The next thing we see is one that is useful to the master. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be useful for God. Eh? Like I said, I gave up something, and that was for me because I wanted to be useful in God's service. I wanted to count. I wanted my life to count for him. And I used this quote yesterday where John Wesley said, "Lord, let me not live to be useless." Mm. And I remember as a young believer, that challenging me to the core. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to just live my life to be useless for you and for your purposes. And so being useful is then about what I can give to God, what I can do for God. Not just what he can do for me, and he does lots for me, eh? But what are you calling me to do? Because I live to serve you. It's not the other way around. Eh? God doesn't live to serve me. Mm. You know, the old church said that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The modern church says the chief end of God is to satisfy man. And how have we got that wrong, eh? And I want to get back to the old church and what they believed. That our purpose, the chief end of my life, is to honor, to glorify, to please God. It's not for God to satisfy me, eh? Yes, he will comfort the afflicted, but he certainly will, he will end up inflicting the comfortable, eh? Because we're never called to be in a place of comfort. All right, and then the other thing we see here is that someone who is prepared to do any good work. And prepared means I'm willing. It means I'm obedient. It means I'm saying, here am I, Lord, use me. Where nothing is too much of an ask or a sacrifice, because I'm being prepared to do these good works. It's where I'm willing and prepared and available to be used by God. Eh? And so, like Isaiah, put your hand up and say, here am I, Lord. Send me, use me, do with me as you please. Don't hold back. Don't allow the lies of the enemy to hold you back. Don't disqualify yourself by bad practice or behavior or anything else it might be. Eh? But be faithful with what it is that God has called you to, faithful with the gifts he's given you, the talents, the opportunities. Because the truth is, if you don't use those things, like we see in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, if you don't use what God's given you, you end up losing it. Eh? And that's why. And so God has prepared good works for us to do, good works for us to be involved in. And Ephesians 2:10 clearly tells us that, eh? That we are God's workmanship, we're his handiwork, we've been created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? To do good works, or good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Huh? And so, point being, we've been created to do good works. Let's get on and do them. Huh? Do the things that God has called us to. And then in verse 22, he says, flee the evil desires of youth. Now, not only of youth, but just generally. Huh? And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, it's amazing how Paul uses two very forceful verbs here to show how we should live. Eh? So the first one, he says, flee. And flee is more than just removing yourself from that which is evil, but it's also running in the opposite direction. And I think knowing when to run is as important in spiritual warfare as knowing when to fight. Eh? Knowing when to run. And that's what he says, flee. Don't put up with it. Don't mess around with it. No, get out of here, flee. And then the other word, strong word he uses is pursue, which is for me not just a casual adopting of these things that he mentions here, of righteousness, of faith, of love, and of peace. No, it's chasing after these things until they become you, until they become a part of you. And so there is the fleeing, but then there's also the pursuing. And I just love those contrasts, you know. Yeah, flee from those things that are going to hold you back, that are going to get in the way, that are going to rob you of what God has. But then, oh, pursue these noble things of righteousness, of peace, of love, of faith, etc., etc. And he goes on, verse 23, he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And so there it is again. Eh? It's like Paul is going to great lengths to get this point home. Eh? And if he's doing that, we need to hear it. Eh? Why? Because we're quick to forget, as we started by saying. And so he's reminding us again, just get over those things. Don't get into these controversies, these conspiracy theories, all these other things. Now, move on from that. In fact, Titus 3:9 tells us the same thing. It says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law and about all sorts of things, because these are unprofitable and useless. It's God's word. It's unprofitable and it's useless. So don't entertain them. Don't get caught up in them. Because the truth is, how many believers spend hours just debating things that actually don't matter? It's helpful to know, you know, well, and even to talk about it, not to argue, because that's what he's speaking against, and not to get into unfruitful and unhelpful debates. But how many believers, how many theologians debate things like how or when the rapture will happen, if there is indeed a rapture? Is it pre-tribulation? Is it mid-tribulation? Is it post-tribulation? Is it dispensational pre-millennialism? Is it post-millennialism? Is it amillennialism? And all the while, people are going to a lost eternity. That's the tragedy, huh? And so, yes, know what you believe. It's important. And that, of course, God grows us in that. But, oh, keep the main thing the main thing. Huh? Mm. And as I've already said, keep the main one, Jesus, the main thing in all of this. Huh? Mm. Don't get caught up with the peripherals. Huh? Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Some good advice there, huh? Godly advice. Huh? Don't be quarrelsome. It's unhelpful. It's not building God's kingdom. You know, rather, be kind. Now, I know Jacinda Ardern, her thing was be kind, but it's actually biblical. able to teach, not resentful. And able to teach is for all of us, eh? Because we've got to know truth so that we can share truth. And so, and yet good teaching should never promote quarrels, eh? Mm-hmm. Or foolish arguments. And then he says here in verse 25, those who oppose or opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And so we want to be redemptive, eh? We want to be gracious to people who potentially are going down a wrong path. But at the end of the day, we can only do what we can do, but we can't get caught up in the stuff that they caught up in. Eh? Because here's why. I mean, you hope they'll come to their senses, that they will escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And I think the important thing in all of this is to remember that the enemy, the devil, is only out to take you and I captive. Eh? Captive to what? To his will. To get us to do his will. And when we're doing his will, we stop doing God's will. And that's not a good place to be. Eh? And the devil is totally opposed to God's will being outworked in your life and in my life. And so what does he do? He throws everything at you to get you off course, eh? To get you distracted, to get you caught up with the wrong things, to get you into silly arguments and controversies and all of that. Man, and he says, right, keep going, spend your life doing that, and you're never going to do God's will, and I'm happy, you know? Peter tells us that 1 Peter 5:8 says your devil, not just the devil, your devil, prowls around looking to devour. Huh? And the key, though, is we can resist him by standing and stand firm in the faith. And that's what we do to come against what he's wanting to do. And so the point is, learn to resist him. Huh? Be aware of his schemes. Be aware of his tactics. Don't fall into his snares and into his traps. And Paul gives some reasons here that we've just read of how easily that can happen. Eh? Quarrels, foolish controversies, all of this stuff. All we're doing is we're falling into a trap. And it's the trap of the devil. Eh? Mm. And so my encouragement is just don't give him any opportunity. Don't give him a gap to get in. Yes, he may be prowling around, but we don't have to open the door to him. Because what happens when we do, you know, the devil comes in and he gets in with a foothold into our life. And if we don't deal with that foothold becomes a stronghold. And if we don't deal with the stronghold becomes a strong man in our life. Yeah. And I'll tell you, we end up captive to the devil's will. Right? And so this is all about the worker that is approved by God. And as I started by saying, man, I want to be approved by God. I want God's stamp of approval. I want his sense of blessing and favor on what I'm doing. I don't want to be doing my thing and hoping somehow that God will bless it. No, I want to find out what God's doing, and then I want to get on board with him. I want to be a part of what he's blessing, you know? And so this really is what this passage of scripture is about. And for us to qualify, and I use that word lightly or loosely, because we know that, you know, God qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified, so I understand that. But to qualify for service in God's service and to qualify for ministry, can I say these are some of the things that are going to help us and assist us in being someone who is approved by God, who is useful to God at the end of the day. These instruments for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and who are prepared to do any good work because it's God's work that we're giving ourselves to. And so as I close, when closing, let me say, I want to be useful to God. I trust you want to be used by God. And if that is true, then let's deal with the stuff that gets in the way of us being useful to God. Deal with the sin, deal with the issues, deal with the offenses, deal with the pain even, and the disappointments of life, and everything else that can so easily build up, you know. And what was a molehill suddenly becomes this massive mountain, and we just can't see our way through. And so we get stuck at this mountain. But you know what God says to you this afternoon is, break camp from that mountain. He's saying you've been at that mountain long enough. Whatever the thing is that is holding you back, you've been at that thing long enough. It's time to break camp, and it's time to move forward. It's time to become this worker that is approved of God. Eh? And so don't allow the things of the enemy and of life, because the enemy uses things of life to entangle you, to distract you, to get you off course, to hold you back from being what God has called you to be. And so that is my encouragement, and probably a challenge as well. Eh? I mean, hopefully there was some encouragement in there. But this is a challenge. I'm challenged by this. And every time I read this passage, I'm grateful that I've given myself to God's service, but I also know how easy it is to be distracted with other things and to kind of shift from where I'm going and get caught up in all the other peripheral things that at the end of the day have very little, if any, eternal value to what we're doing. Yeah? All right. Any thoughts around that? Any comments, perspectives, questions? A great passage of scripture, hey? And probably I'm even surprised this 40 minutes stuff that comes out of these few verses, you know. But yeah,
I'll just take the thought on do your best to present yourself, thoughts on that. I guess doing all the things that we need to do to get ourselves into a position,
absolutely. Yeah, and I think the key there is do your best, you know. As I was saying, it's you don't just wake up one day this workman approved of God, you know, and there's things we've got to put in place, things we've got to give ourselves to, things we've got to deal with so that we can be approved of God, you know. And yeah, it's a challenge. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And part of that is definitely in terms of God's word, you know. Do your best to know what God's word is saying, to be able to rightly divide the truth of God's word, so that we don't get caught up with foolish controversies, we don't get into heresy. So all of that is part of the context here, you know, so that we allow our doctrine to be the thing that determines our behavior, and not our behavior forming our doctrine, you know. And sadly, that can happen, you know. You know, we allow our experiences to shape our theology rather than our theology to fashion our experiences and the things that we do, you know. So, yeah, Steve, absolutely right, you know.
It's interesting when you
highlighted that we present. We thought about the scriptures where it says the Lord will present us before the Father spotless. So it's very like he's preparing us to be able to stand before the Father. But it's almost like it's that partnership again.
Yeah.
We've got to present ourselves to him. Like we've let the Holy Spirit do the work in us, and we've got ourselves ready, and then we can say, Lord, here we are to serve. You know, in the army, you're ready for inspection, and you've got to get everything, you know, sharp and clean and whatever, and then you present yourself, present your arms, and then the officer can look over and say, right, you're ready to go and fight. So that really, when you highlighted that, it spoke to me.
Isaiah 2, where he said, here am I, choose me.
Ready
for duty,
And the thing that I also think about with that is because obviously we present ourselves to Jesus, he clothes us with righteousness and all the rest of it, but then there's also things where we have to put on, because in Colossians it says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So those are things God can't put on for us. We have to put those things on ourselves. Yeah. And then there's also all those scriptures about take off. Take off, you know, so there's a lot of putting on and taking off we need to do. Obviously, he does the big presenting.
Yeah.
So we can become presentable.
Good to be able just to thresh that out a little bit, hey? Because there's so many aspects to that, you know. And it's not just a very narrow thing. It's pretty broad, hey?
Do you want to say to that tension, Mike, that we have a role, but God has a role too. I always go back to Philippians 2:12, which says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which sounds like it's on us. And then it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act.
Always this partnership, hey? And so often we want God to do everything, or on the other hand, we think we've got to do everything, you know, and then it just becomes legalism. So, yeah, it's always this balance, hey? Yeah. Good. Can I pray? So, Father, we do just want to thank you that we are your workers, and we deem it an enormous privilege to be in your service, to give our lives to you and for your cause and for your kingdom. And we know that with that privilege comes responsibility. And even as we started, as Paul wrote about how we ought to conduct ourselves in your household, Lord, we understand that there is a responsibility in that, and we want to honor you. We don't want to embarrass you or shame you or give people a false impression of who you are. And so we understand some of the gravitas that goes with that. But we do want to say thank you. Thank you that you've called us into your service, that you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And now we want to use it for your honor and your glory. We don't want to step back or sit back expecting you to do it all. But on the other hand, Lord, we never want to do anything apart from you. You tell us clearly in your word, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we never want to fall into that trap either, Lord. But we want to know what it means to be a worker approved by you, Lord, that gives ourselves to those things that are noble, those things that are special. And we say, Lord, that we so want to count for you. We want to count for your kingdom to come, Lord. We want to make a difference wherever we find ourselves. We want to be your light. We want to be salt. We want to be the fragrance of Christ. We want to be those ambassadors that you've called us to be, Lord. Not just by name, but in purpose and in desire. And wherever we find ourselves, we want to be able to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Christ Jesus. So help us, we pray. And as we unpack this verse, Lord, we see it's so rich with practical advice, Lord, on what it is that you've called us to do, how we can be these instruments for noble purposes, those who are being made holy, that are so useful to you and are prepared to do any good work. Help us, Lord, to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Mark. God's word is so wonderful. Eh? You can be a preacher and you can spend a lot of time studying it, and then you can just sit and listen, and it's just so fresh and alive and so challenging. Mm-hmm. So thank you for just unpacking that passage, and thank you for everything that you've imparted that God used to you guys.
I really appreciate
you coming down. And thanks everyone else for presenting yourself, just for God to grow and prepare. And there's a work to be done, and God's called us as a community to be a part of that. And it's as we grow together and learn and get equipped that we'll be able to be fruitful in that. And I think that abiding word that we got earlier is also so key. That's where the life comes from, is from Him. So let's continue in abiding with Him and producing the fruit that He has. May God bless you guys as you travel back.
Thank you. Thanks for having us.
Say hi to all our friends at the village. And